We're going to talk this evening about cultivating love. Not because it's nearly Valentine's Day. Different kind of love. It's interesting. In Valentine's Day, you buy roses, and then the roses die. You know that the flowers fade. But God's love goes on and on and on. God's love is eternal, long after the flowers have faded and Valentine's Day has come and gone. Hopefully our love for each other that we celebrate on Valentine's Day goes on and on. But even that doesn't beat God's love. We're going to be looking this evening at Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Mainly the prayer in verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to read you from verse 3 through to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with affection, the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul has a deep love, not just a deep concern, but a deep affection for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he wants to see that love grow. So he gives them some help. Verses 9 to 11, that little prayer at the end of the reading there. Paul wants the love of his readers to be healthy and strong. His prayer, it's really one thing that he's praying. It's a sentence. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his single request. But we're gonna separate one sentence into 3 points. First of all, abundant love, then informed love, then fruitful love. So abundant love. This, of course, is agape love. It's not eros love. There are, is it 4 or is it 5? I can never remember. Greek words for love, and this is the commonly used biblical one, agape, sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus has for us and the love that we have for one another in Christ. Now, verse 9, depending on where you put there was no comma in the original Greek. Depending on where you put the comma, depends on whether Paul is talking about abounding in love or abounding in love, knowledge-filled love. So now I want you to know, brothers. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, comma, in knowledge and depth of insight, or whether you're that your knowledge, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So if there's no comma, and there's no comma in most of the translations actually, then Paul's not saying that they need to love more. He can see that they are loving, and it makes him joyful. Who are they loving? Well, Paul doesn't say actually what the object of their love is. I think we can assume it's a love for God expressing itself in a love for one another and a love for Paul as well. The Philippians are part of the work. We see that in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So they're part of the work, they're part of Christ, and they're partnering with Paul. They're partnering financially. We see in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, that they are... That moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So they've helped Paul financially, and they go on supporting Paul financially. Hospitality. Now, anyone remember how where the church in Philippi was founded? What happened in Acts? It's Acts 16. Paul goes down to the river and meets a seller of purple cloth called Lydia. And the text says that God opens her heart to respond to the message. God opens her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she invites the Paul into her home. She is hospitable to them. We can be hospitable. We can support one another. If you can make a cup of tea, you can show hospitality. So they are helping Paul financially, hospitably, and physically. They're doing the work. And all of us, in some way, even if it's making the squash at a kids' club or praying for the work, all of us can be involved in doing the work of the gospel. So they're showing love for Paul in partnering with him, hospitably and physically. But love needs fuel. And the fuel that Paul is talking about here is knowledge, which is an odd thing to associate with love. You see, love is not merely a feeling. Paul wants them to have their love informed by knowledge. I mentioned this morning Mark Sayers, who said that biblical renewal is like a bird with two wings, form and fire, fire and form. And in a sense, that's this knowledge, love informed by knowledge, love which is abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That their love, their fire, is fueled by knowledge and depth of insight. Now, abound. This word abounding in means to abound, to exceed, to excel, to be over and above, to be made excellent, to be in excess of. It can mean that there's too much of something. So you've got abound. And then you've got epinosis. Now, this word for knowledge is used quite a bit. And the direct English translation for epinosis is knowledge. That's literally just what it means. I mean, you can use it in the same context as we use the word knowledge. But Paul's not simply talking about knowing more, being able to do better in pub quizzes. Paul is talking about that your love will abound in knowledge. He wants a knowledge that will fuel love, that's abundantly fed by love. We can feed our love for others with knowledge by knowing about them. When I first knew Andrea a while ago, 1992, I think I first met Andrea. And I used to go round to her little house, and we used to sit and talk. And talk and spend time with one another, just chatting. But there's a process of finding out which is as joyful as knowing. It's that searching for buried treasure that's as exciting as finding the treasure at the end. Like children that go on an Easter egg hunt. You don't just give them an Easter egg. You make them look for it. You can hear the joy in Paul's voice as he writes. This is true affection that comes from Christ. It's not gushy flattery and superlatives. It's grounded in reality. He tells them why he's joyful. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to a completion. It is right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. This isn't just gushy superlatives. This is love that is true encouragement. True encouragement is not saying nice things to people. Encouraging someone is seeing something good in them. Even if there's not a lot of good to see in them, it's finding something good and pointing it out. And if you can find something that God is doing, if you can see what God is making happen in that person's life, then that's godly encouragement. So we've got knowledge to fuel our love for others, but knowledge that fuels our love for God. Now, this word knowledge can mean mere human knowledge, as Paul uses it in Colossians 2:22, just to say we haven't got mere human knowledge. The word epinosis is this depth of insight. It's a spiritual, moral discernment and understanding. It's usually in the New Testament used in the context of knowledge of things ethical and divine. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge." Knowledge is epinosis. And Good News says, although it can never be known, although it can never be fully known, the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what that knowledge does. Knowing God, knowing God's nature, knowing what God is like, fills us to the measure with all the fullness of God. So very briefly, three aspects of knowing God. Knowing God's nature. We see God's grace in verse 7. Christ's affection in verse 8, which Paul is saying, God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's longing for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus has affection for them too. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul is talking about the work of Christ, but he says, who in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul wants them their knowledge, their love to be fueled by knowledge of God's nature, also God's deeds. We see in verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a future and a past. Being confident of this, he who began is a deed in the past which fuels the knowledge of what God will do in the future. We can see in history, back to chapter 2 again, verses 6 to 11, Paul is talking about Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection that makes us his. That's the work of Christ. But I mean that the work of God, God's deeds, are all through the Bible. And of course the Israelites remember them over and over again, how God brought them out of Egypt. How God brought them into the promised land. Remembering God's deeds reminds us of his patience working with his stiff-necked people. He can work with us. His provision, he's equipped the saints, and he can equip us. He has the power to transform the lives of all these people through the Bible history and through history, the rest of history. He's got you. He started something in you, and he has the power and love to finish it. His nature, his deeds, his will. Verse 10 says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Discerning what is best is knowing what God's will is. You see, Paul's readers, it looks like they had a bit of a problem with what was happening to Paul. The Philippian church were in danger of looking at Paul's imprisonment as a bad thing. But Paul wants them to see how living the Christian life is meant to be. The gospel is being preached to all those around him, soldiers and visitors. This thing's gone viral. Everyone knows that he's suffering for Christ, and so this has also emboldened others to speak out. Knowing what Paul is doing is having an effect for Christ. I was in a conference recently, and there was a man from Turkey. And it's not illegal to be Christian. It's not illegal to evangelize in Turkey. But every now and again, this man finds himself in prison in Turkey. And he was in the conference and he said to us, do you know, I really look forward to being in prison. I really like going to prison. I'm thinking, come on, you know. You go to prison, you do it joyfully because, you know, you've got to suffer for the Lord, but you can't possibly like it. He says, in prison, you've got a captive audience. They ain't going nowhere. They've got time on their hands. They can't say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't talk now, I'm in a rush. They've got time. And they're often happy to read the Bible because they've got nothing better to do. He says he's seen so many conversions in prison that he actually looks forward to going there. God's will is not always comfortable, but it's always good. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to know. When we understand what God is like and see how he engages with his people, it helps us to understand our own circumstances and love him more, and use that knowledge to help us to love others. So, finally, filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of being connected to Jesus in Christ. This is fruitful love. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, when you think of fruit, what verse in the Bible springs to mind most immediately? Sorry? Galatians, yeah, Galatians 5. What were you going to say? Ah, yes, okay. The vine, that's good. I was thinking Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things can't exist in a vacuum. You can't say, oh, I'm kind. I've got a certificate to tell everyone I'm kind. You show you're kind. It's kind of what we were saying this morning. You show you're kind by being kind. You show you are faithful by being faithful. You show you are gentle by being gentle. You have fruit, which is the outworking of something inside you, something God has put inside you. The fruit of righteousness is the life lived out according to what God has put in us, mercy and grace. Growing in him as you grow in loving him, serving him, loving others, partnering in the gospel, encouraging each other, giving to the work. We grow. So the fruit of righteousness is us growing. No, not really. Ah, yes, others. The fruit of righteousness will be the fact that we're bringing others to Christ. Well, you see, you're here to bring glory to God. That's the ultimate purpose of being human. So Christ died to save you in order to demonstrate his mercy. Because God is merciful, but that can't exist in a vacuum, so God shows mercy. God is gracious, so God shows grace. God is glorified in his love and his mercy and his salvation and his grace by demonstrating those things and giving them to you. When we fail and he uses us despite us, he looks good. So salvation, God wants us to be fruitful in order to show that he gives the fruit. God wants others to know him to show that he is merciful and loving. God gets the glory, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that God gets the glory. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I have brought you, he's praying to God, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. We're here to bring in glory. Your purpose on earth is no more or less than that. To make God look glorious. He's already glorious, but our job is to show how glorious he is. That he can use even you, even me. So ask God that your love for him and for others will abound in knowledge, insight, discernment, that you know how to live, that you'd live that way, and by living it, you'd show how amazing God is. Let's pray. God, you are amazing, steady and unchanging. Lord, we worship you tonight because you are the giver of life. You are the giver of our lives in you. You are doing something in us and we want you to carry it on to completion, Lord. So we look to you this evening and we ask you to put us back on track if we've wandered off the path. We ask you to fill us with a knowledge of you, of what you're like, your deeds, your nature, your will for our lives. Lord, show us what you want for us. Show us the direction you want us to go in. And Lord, in this moment, we commit ourselves to going that way. We commit ourselves to following where you lead. Lord, make our love abound. As we know your love, as we know you more and more and more, make us people in this world who love, who are abounding in love for others and love for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.